This is probably a part one. I have had a few part one sermons that I've shared in the past and never got really around to a part two. So I'm going to say this is probably a part one. Lord willing, you will get a part two. But I do know confidently that there is no way I'm going to exhaust this point tonight. All right. In my studying of developing a culture of honor, I started tackling honoring God. Right. And the reason why is because there's really no way we can honor one another well, love and serve one another well, if we have not first learned to honor the Lord well. It's just the way it works. You cannot be forgiving or forbearing or anything like that with anybody else accurately with an appropriate grid without actually recognizing how much the Lord was forbearing or honoring or loving or forgiving you. When you look at the Lord, it gives you easily the grace to help and aid another person. But if you do not look first at the Lord, then you don't have the grace to actually be honoring to someone else, no matter how good you think you are at it. I'll promise you, if you think you're good without the Lord, you're awful. I'm just going to make it real clear. If you think that you're good with honoring other people without the Lord, I promise you, you're awful. And if anything, at best, you do it out of selfish motivation, hoping for a prestigious benefit. Okay? Sorry if I hurt your feelings. Probably more people online than in the room, but that's okay. I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings. Sorta. Because I would say it again. Does that make sense? The Lord must come first. So therefore, which I have to lead with that, but I can't really talk about it. And the reason why I really can't talk too much about it is as I went down what it actually meant to honor the Lord, it was such an extensive and weighty topic. I probably need another month to look into it before I can feel like I can do it any kind of justice. It was just loaded. I will share just a few pieces just for context, just a few pieces. And so I will start a little bit with love or with loving and honoring God. And probably highlight many ways how we're not that good at it, but that's okay. That's what we're here for. So we can see, we can learn, and we can realign our hearts with the Lord. But I really will focus heavily today on what it looks like to honor one another because of honoring God was just such a massive topic. It was massive. All right. And so I would strongly urge that we all look into what it means to honor God. Because there are so many things that God is like, I'm first, I'm first, I'm first, I'm first, I'm first. And Israel just kept missing it. Kept missing it. I will share just a little bit of a bunny trail. This is from Leviticus chapter 1. Only because I just really wanted to preach from the book of Leviticus. Because I don't think I've ever done so before. Of all my 20 years-ish or so of ministry, I don't think I've ever quoted or jumped into the book of Leviticus. I was like, have I ever taught out of this book? I'm like, no, I don't think I have. You know, Levitical law just doesn't seem like it's one of those fun books to tackle. It's like almost as fun as Numbers. But in Leviticus chapter 1, it actually focuses on the sacrifice. And when we are honoring God, there's no way to avoid it actually being a sacrifice, you know. And unfortunately, we make it seem more often than not that it's a big sacrifice, though from our context and our broken human understanding, sometimes what we may sacrifice may seem big. But more often than not, if we took a moment to consider the grandeur of God himself, we realize that no matter what we give, it does not compare to the attention that he gives to all of us and what he has given for all of us, right? And in Leviticus 1, you can just kind of skim through it because I'm not going to read the chapter. I'm only going to focus a little bit on the first 8-ish, 9-ish verses. But the requirements of the sacrifice, starting off at verse 1, he says that you have to prepare your offering, okay? And when it comes down to honoring God, it is actually personal. It's what you do. It's your offering. It's almost like when we consider David when he was offering his offering and recognized or realized that it was because of his sin of pride that took out like 30,000, 70,000 people of Israel. And he was about to offer his offering, and he was right before the home where he's going to offer the offering. He said, "We will give you the land, we will give you the cattle." And David was like, "I will not offer an offering that costs me nothing. If it's going to be his offering, he has to pay for it." And so you have to recognize that if you're offering something unto the Lord, it's going to cost you something. All right? You can't demand other people to give their offering. Your demand is not being honoring to the Lord when you're demanding that somebody else gives. Does that make sense? That's going to be a very important point, because I'm going to hit a few things and I will touch them this week, and I'll touch them in greater detail next week, if the Lord wills. All right? He says that you have to offer an animal in verse 3 that is without blemish, is what's highlighted in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3, that the offering is without blemish. Now, when we're riding on something being without blemish, you have to recognize that it is the best of what you have. Okay? This is one of the things, or the reasons, why Al often chimes the bell about first fruits, first fruits. It's the first or the best of what you have. Now, more often than not, when it comes down to the Lord, we don't always give first. You know, I remember when I was definitely a lover of God growing up in my collegiate years, in my young adult years, but I used to always give the Lord my evenings, if you will. And when I gave the Lord my evening, I already had the day beat the snot out of me all day long. I didn't have much mentally to provide to the Lord. I did not have much physically to provide to the Lord. Normally, I would crack my Bible open. And as much as I would like to tell people that it was tears that were in my Bible, more often than not, it was drool. Sometimes you can't give him. Actually, I can't even say sometimes. It has to be what's first. You have to give him the strength of your day. And you have to consider, what does it look like to give God the strength of my day? All right? In verse 4 and 5, we are recognized that they're given this religious, I say religious, this ritualistic thing that they would do, is that they would put their hand on the head of the sacrifice, right? And for the Jews back then, it was a representation of them actually giving over their mind as well to the Lord. All right? It was like, "Lord, my mind is yours. My thoughts are yours." When they would always give the details about the offering being spread upon the altar, and they would talk about the innards being spread apart, it was like, "My innermost being, my emotions, my heart, my desires, all of this I place before you first, my God." And then also when you talk about the legs, it would be like, "Hey, we have to put the legs in this way upon the altar and sacrifice it." And then if you do so, it's like where you're going, the direction in your life is what that was actually tied to. And then other times, there are times when we give the offering, and the offering was partially for the priest to take and to eat, right? We've had many accounts in the scriptures where the offering was taken and it was eaten, and you've seen sometimes some priests did inappropriately things with them where they take the best parts, or they would take certain amounts that they were not supposed to take or whatever. But then there's also this opportunity where we could actually give a whole burnt offering, and that was actually a little bit different, because that says, "Lord, I'm giving everything to you. No one gets the benefit of this but you." And you have to think through, what does it look like for me to give something unto the Lord that it is obviously and abundantly clear that this is exclusively for him and not for the benefit of others, right? Sometimes you have to consider, okay, if I'm going to honor the Lord with something that I'm going to give to him, it's something that no one else knows about. What do you give to the Lord in your prayer time? Or even financially, if you gave to someone else or gave to something else, but you did it in such a way that no one knew you gave it. Even the person who you gave it to. No one knew. It was just something you did in the spirit of a burnt offering that no one actually knew that you did it. You know what I mean? Those things greatly move the heart of the Lord. Some of you in the room, we know that you pray. Some of you guys, we know you worship. Some of you guys online are watching. You people who know that you pray and you worship. But do they know certain details or certain sacrifices that you give to the Lord because it is your way of honoring him by giving something exclusively to him? Now, that takes a little bit of creativity. Because in the church, obviously, we hear certain things quite regularly. Honor God with your tithes and offerings, and you give it unto the church. Yes, that's true. And yes, you should do those things. But obviously, you guys know that I've always been one to be given over to going that extra mile and challenging you to go the extra mile. What's the extra mile look like for you? So, now that I've given you that to at least consider, let's look a little bit about honoring one another. Yeah, I can't touch some of this other stuff just yet. We'll wait. So, when I think of honoring others, I have to kick out all those scriptures that a lot of times we struggle with, right? Like when Paul and Peter both say, honor the leaders, and the example of the day was Nero, you know, and you guys know about Nero, right? You know, just a quick pick. He was one of the rulers back then in Rome, and he literally blamed the church for a bunch of fires that they caused. It was like, if you do a little bit of Bible history, you find out all this stuff. But he was so busted of an individual. The guy put a bunch of Christians on poles, like skewered them, in his backyard, set them on fire, and he lit his garden while he was riding around on his donkey naked, singing songs on his lute. And Paul said, honor those who are leaders among you. I'm like, thank you, Paul. It's very helpful. And then various other passages that some pastors just don't even want to touch with a 10-foot pole, like 1 Timothy 2, when it tells women to that he doesn't permit women to teach and da-da-da-da, and women are supposed to honor men in very specific ways and da-da-da-da, and he's like, people are like, I don't even touch that, you know? But the thing is, every one of those verses were invitations. And we're often wrong to command that somebody honor in a specific way. It's actually an invitation. Because if you command it, then it's not actually something I invited. And that's the beauty of the whole circumstance. Jesus does not command that we love him. But if we do say that we love him, we ought to serve him. Does that make sense? But it's an invitation of love. I have the blessed opportunity of serving my wife and my children. It's an obligation that I experience out of love, right? It's not that somebody is forcing my hand to do these things. If somebody's forcing my hand to do these things, then there's something wrong with my love. There's something wrong with my honor. Does that make sense? And so we'll look into some of these verses a little bit more carefully, but at the same time, we have to recognize that they are all invitations. And they're all conversation pieces as well. Lord, why is that there? Why did you make these commands? And the funny thing is, you have to realize too, in light of the commands that he gave, he was quite consistent. Sometimes, sorry men, sometimes when people say certain things, like they demand for honor or respect, or they demand that someone yields themselves to someone else, they don't always quite realize that when Jesus made the command, he knew confidently that the leaders that are often above us, political leaders, were evil, corrupt, and broken. Men, even with us leading our homes, often were corrupt and broken, crooked, perverse. What I mean by perverse, according to the Bible, perverse means crooked. Doesn't always have a sexual connotation to it, though it does often in today's use of the word. But it just means that they're crooked. We're not straight. We're not straight. And then even those who are commanded to serve leaders or to serve our husbands or us to serve our wives, we have to recognize that even when we're commanded to do these things that we don't often want to do, we have to realize that we too, even at the bottom, are crooked, perverse, and broken. And if we don't start off by realizing that they're all broken and that God is giving us the opportunity of these kilns or these situations and circumstances, these ovens, if you will, these pressures, if you will, it's all to aid us to be who he desires us to be in the first place. They're gifts. They're gifts. Yet often in the church, we want to argue about what it actually meant, not realizing that the conversation really needs to go to the Father and say, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this? Does that make sense? So, let's plow through some scriptures, shall we? And let's look at what others have done beforehand. And I got a couple words to look at and to study with you guys too. Are you guys ready? Okay, my first point of what you've already heard me say, but I'm going to say it again. We cannot honor, parenthesis, love, others apart from first honoring God. Okay? We are to allow our determination to be loving and honorable to bring us on the journey to give God free reign to live through you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is Paul speaking. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We got that behind me. That's wonderful. I need us all to look at that verse carefully. And if you guys don't mind, I want us to read that verse out loud. You guys ready? Let's go. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's your context. If we have difficulty with honoring one another, chances are you're not dead yet. And the thing is, Paul reminds us that he dies daily. So it's okay to recognize that I'm not dead yet. But also at the same time, you have to recognize that you have a responsibility to die daily. If you do not practice dying daily, you will not be able to handle even the slight, small circumstances that hit you during the course of the day. Somebody cuts you off on the road. You get mad. You know, your husband or your wife says something or does something. And you guys, come on now. Some of us have been married long enough. They don't even have to say anything. Sometimes they can just look at you a certain way or walk away a certain way or just prepare something a certain way that's wrong. And all of a sudden, we are just beside ourselves for no good reason. Anybody been there? Your kids just say something just the right way. And you know good and well, come on now, we all know our kids don't know that much. They don't even, half the time, they don't even know what their facial expressions or their gestures actually mean. But man, as parents, we look at them like, you knew what you meant. And we get all beside ourselves. Sometimes they do. I ain't going to cover them up completely. But often they don't. Right? And if you don't die to yourself daily, you will not have the grace to navigate those circumstances honorably. Does that make sense? The honor that we give to others is going to always be a reflection of the depth of the honor that we give to the Lord. If you do not honor your wife, if you do not honor your husband, if you do not honor your children, if you do not honor those who labor amongst you, if you don't even choose to honor or love your enemies, it's going to be a reflection of how you do not honor and love the Lord. Sometimes we get a little stuck on that concept. Like, you mean I gotta honor my enemies the same way I honor my neighbor? Yeah. Yeah. And that's gonna be another conversation for you. What does that look like? It does not look like you have no boundaries with your enemy. Keep your boundaries with your enemy. All right? Keep your boundaries. But you still have to honor them, which means sometimes we try to avoid people. And even in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, if you only greet those who greet you, what are you doing more than everybody else? Greet your enemy. Acknowledge them. Pray for them. Bless them. Because if you don't do anything more, he's like, if you don't do anything more than that, then you're not doing anything more than the pagans and the Gentiles around you. Your love is exactly the same. So if you do or choose to love like the world's love, then guess what? It's worldly. It's carnal. It doesn't benefit you anything. And God has called you for more. All right? Here's a challenging conversation to start off at the dinner table. Ask those that are in your home. Ask your children, ask your husband, ask your wife, how well are they feeling honored by you? I would actually encourage some of us to actually pull out a notebook and take some notes. It would be a very a painful conversation for some of us, because once that starts and is opened up, you actually have a conversation you need to have with the Lord. Now, mind you, we got some people in our lives that are a little bit more toxic, for lack of a better term, and are going to seize the opportunity to roast you. But that's okay. Take it before the Lord and say, Lord, is there anything to what they're saying? But the question is, are you even going to be so willing to leave yourself wide open in this circumstance to give God an opportunity to speak to you, to help you be fashioned that much more into his image? Are you willingly going to be, or are you able to willingly walk into the furnace for the sake of honoring and to honor someone well? All right? I would even take that even a little bit further if you want. Some of you guys are employers. You have people that work for you. Ask those who work for you. Ask those who work with you. Ask those who you work for. How well do you walk in honor? Because the thing is, if we're going to develop a culture of honor, we got to start off by doing some serious self-reflection and get out of these positions where we walk in so much deception. I've talked to so many people who say, oh, I love God, I honor God, and in no way do I see that God is kept first. In no way do I see how God is kept first. And it is abundantly clear, especially by how they treat others. So what are we going to do about this? Now, honestly, this is where I get to smile, right? Because I get to be the pastor. And the Bible says, those who labor among you, we're due for a double honor. Woohoo! Right? And if we even think about that for a little bit, because majority of you guys will never quite understand, unless you actually try to walk in the shoes, or if God calls you to walk in the shoes to labor in certain ways in ministry under the fivefold. It is a bear. And I can say honestly that dishonor follows most of those who do so quite regularly. Okay? So if you desire to do it, I promise you it is definitely a blessing to do. However, at the same time, though it is a blessing to do, it is definitely challenging. You get cut off often. You can get cussed out often. As a pastor, yes, that happens. Get cut off in social media. Cancel culture, that is a very real thing. And you get canceled and blocked often. And it just is what it is. It is what it is. Sometimes I'm sure some of us, even in our own families, have had other family members just cut you off and just be like, you know what? And you just kind of out there with your emotions, with your feelings, having to have a conversation before the Lord about the whole circumstance. It's not easy. All right? Either way, there's a couple things I was looking at when I was studying this. And one verse, Proverbs 25, verse 2. I'm going to read this very common verse It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. All right? And when we consider that verse in light of a culture of honor, I'm actually throwing this. This is also kind of a little bit of a side point, but I'm throwing an invitation out to us, okay? Because to honor one another extravagantly opens the door to unlock the mysteries of who God is and the mysteries of the power of his word, right? Like, I know confidently that there's some people in the room that have definitely understood the significance of giving, right? They've been generous, and they have found over time that generosity always puts them in a position to be on the top. And they have this clear conscience before the Lord. They know that though they give to other individuals, they have it settled in their heart that they're giving to other individuals is actually always consistently unto the Lord. And it anchors them in a level of joy that is unknown to other people who choose not to be generous. Right? They just don't know about it. Why? Because they don't do it. There are other principles that some people just learn to be true. Like, I'll just use a very standard principle. The Bible talks about this often. Let's just talk about investing. Some people, because they feel like they just never have any money, they're like, I just never have anything to invest. There's no way I can invest in anything. When any true investor says, it's not about investing a lot. You just go a little bit at a time. And then in time, it grows. You've heard me in previous messages say time and time again that we ought not to despise the widow's mite, right? Because she gave a small amount, and Jesus said she gave more than everybody else, right? The question is not about our extravagant gifts, right? Because a lot of times we make it about the extravagance of things. Like, if it's not big, it doesn't matter. And the Lord's like, what are you talking about? We're talking about God here. Anything you give to God is small because he is so vast. So therefore, we should not be utterly consumed about how big it is that whatever we're giving. But we should just be consistent and give. Though I'm sure it looks good when we tell other people that I was reading 10 chapters of the Bible the other day, or I spent 3 hours in my Bible the other day, and, you know. And the Lord is like, just consistently give me that 5 minutes. And over time, it will grow. Over time, it'll be a lot. But it's got to be consistent. And it adds up. It's all those little yeses that overall make you out to be who you're supposed to be. All right? And so when I read this verse, Proverbs 25:2, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out the matter. I'm saying, hey, are we willing to go on a journey to discover the glory and the blessedness of honoring one another? Of honoring those that may not necessarily be so honorable and see the blessing that is attached to it? Are you willing to actually have those prayerful conversations with the Lord to see how to experience his pleasure when you choose to lay your life down for others as you lay your life down as unto the Lord? Just all stuff to think about. Okay, here we go. I'm going to give us 3 primary points. And this is a path to a culture of honor. And we're going to look at 3 major or bigger passages, if you will. All right? You guys ready? I'm going to give you the 3 passages or the 3 points. I'm going to give you the 3 passages we're going to look at to highlight the 3 points. And then we're going to read them. All right? And then we'll probably be about done, maybe. First one, the path to a culture of honor. Become like a child. Humility. We're going to look at Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5 for that one. My second point is determined to be renewed. And I'm talking about a renewing of your mind. You got to look at what you do differently. Okay? I'm going to use Ephesians chapter 5 for that. Okay? Actually, no. Ephesians chapter 5, put Matthew chapter 20 there. Verse 20 through 28. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to quote some stuff out of there. But the last point, we have to follow his example. Okay? And that is going to be from John 13, 1 through 17. Okay? You guys ready for a journey? First one, become like a child. 2, determined to be renewed. 3, determined to follow his example. And then we will actually be at a point of starting to develop a very solid culture of honor. All right? Okay. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. You guys there? Yes, no, maybe so. Oh, it's on the screen? That is wonderful. I'm going to set this up just a little bit differently so I can see my Bible a little clearer. Unfortunately, I left my Bible on my desk. So, okay. All right, starting with verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Now, it's funny how we're looking at this and the disciples are asking how to be great. And you've heard me talk about this before. Jesus never gets frustrated or bothered by any of his children who desire to be great. He, you know, sometimes like, "I want to be the greatest." And we always look at our kids, look at people who say stuff like that. We're like, nah, cool, calm down. It's the first thing we think of, calm down. That's too much. And Jesus was like, "Oh, you want to be great? I will show you. Be low." Now, the thing is, Jesus, you have to consider that everything Jesus said definitely had strong impacts for the here and the now, but it definitely has even greater impacts for eternity, right? And eternity is the context of which we want to always live by, all right? Because honestly, everything that the Lord said doesn't make sense apart from eternity. Why in the world would you get slapped in the face and turn the other cheek if this is all you had to live for? It makes absolutely no sense. If this is all I had to live for, I'm going to hit you back, right? It just makes sense, right? But if the Lord says, no, if you are dishonored, just eat it, just take it as an act of love, showing you being anchored in my spirit and in the spirit of self-control. You are not provoked into anything, but you own every action and every decision that you make. Because sometimes people do stuff to provoke you, obviously, right? Jesus was obviously, many times people tried to provoke him into doing certain things, and Jesus did absolutely nothing from being forced or provoked. He did it because he loved, and that was it. And if it was something evil, he was like, no. Just won't even go there. And so our enemy will try to tempt us to do evil. I'm saying don't take the bait. And I'm not saying that there's not a time to kill according to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. 1 through 10 or something like that. There are times and places for certain things. And we're not talking about those situations and circumstances. What I'm talking about is when the enemy is provoking you to do something that you know is sinful, to respond to somebody else's foolishness. And the Lord is like, that's not your portion. So we want to be like a child. And you've heard me say this as well. Dialoguing to be like a child. And you've heard me say this before. It's not being cute. All kids ain't cute. You've heard me say that before. It's not being innocent. All kids are not innocent. You know, it's not being naive. All kids are not naive. The only thing that's consistent about all children is that they're dependents. And that's why it's written in our laws that way. Children are dependents. In this case, we have to be utterly dependent on the Lord. All right? Also, it says in Scripture, James chapter 4, verse 6, God gives grace to the humble and he opposes the proud. So if you want to be great, humble yourself, because in other passages it also says that God elevates the proud. He elevates and exalts the humble, and he brings low the proud. Second point, determined to be renewed, right? Now, let's just actually go there. Matthew chapter 20. Just a couple pages over. Now, this verse at Matthew chapter 20, starting from verse 20 going through to 28, it's funny. There's another passage in Scripture because, you know, the Gospels repeat themselves. And Mark 10 actually says the exact same story, but the only difference with this one is is that the sons of Zebedee invite their mama. So we're gonna read this one. And you'll know why in a minute. So here you go. Verse 20. You guys there? Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came with her sons, kneeling down and asking for something from him. Okay, so the picture is you got the sons of Zebedee, and they came to Jesus with their mama, and their mama got on her knees before Jesus. Now, you know that was to hit a tender spot with Jesus, right? Because if my mama, you know, came up and was like, now, son, you know, I'm in the palm of her hand already, right? So they pulled their mama card. It's like, okay, now if we pull our mama out there, this is going to really hit Jesus in the heart, so we're going to get what we ask for. It's the only difference between the Matthew 21 and the Mark 10. And Jesus immediately answers in the way that she, of course, desired, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and on your left in your kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask for. He says, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism I will be baptized with? And they said to him, now these are the two sons of Zebedee, we are able. So he said to them, again, Jesus honoring them, though they asked for this lofty request, you will drink my cup and you'll be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to give, but those in whom my Father has prepared it for. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, that those who are great exercise authority over them. Okay, so Jesus is now talking about how the Gentiles do things. If I'm great as a Gentile, I lord my authority over others around me. And then verse 26, Jesus says, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This too is what we're invited into, to give our lives as well for the sake of those who are around us. Living humbly, coming low. A lot of times we definitely desire to excel in life, to be the boss, to be the authority, to be the chief, to be the CEO, to be whatever you think it may be or whatever you think it may mean. And Jesus says, hey, the Gentiles desire these powerful positions so they can lord their authority over others, but that's not the case for you. Right? We've talked about that as well before, because often when we think about when God gives us the title of being royalty or being kingly, just like the verse I read before. It's the glory of God to hide a matter. It's the glory of kings to search it out. God calls us kings. God calls us royalty. But yet at the same time, when we think of royalty, and there is an authority that comes with being royalty. There is an authority that comes with bearing the name of God on your life, right? There's an authority. But the authority that is given to us is dramatically different than how we typically think it through. We assume that we're going to be like the kings. Even like we could say, I'm going to be like a king, like King David. King David, King Saul, King this person, King that person, King Josiah. I'm going to be like one of the kings of old. And they were all awful. They were bad. Jesus came in and was the only perfect king. And he was saying, I am the example of kingship. And Jesus was the humble servant. He honored those that should not have been honored as an expression of love. And then those who were around him, who I clearly identified as authority, though they didn't recognize what he was ultimately trying to accomplish, but they did eventually get it. He said, hey, if you want to really be like me, I got to put this in your head because you don't see this so clearly, but it's clear. Lay your life down for everybody else. I didn't come to be served, but to serve. I came to lay my life down. I came to lay down my will. I don't do anything except for what the Father tells me to do first. And Jesus chimed that bell a multitude of times. And so therefore, again, we have to determine to renew our mind by agreeing to the process, all right? And the process that Jesus lays out is to serve others, all right? Now, again, in Ephesians chapter 5, again, if you want to renew your mind, the beautiful picture that the Lord actually gives us is from Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm not going to talk about it in great detail, but I will read it because I just love the passage. And I just think there's just a great deal of life in that passage. You guys ready? So Ephesians chapter 5, it's all about the husbands and wives. All right, here we go. Y'all ready? Verse 22. I know this is my women's favorite verse. Women, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Woohoo! For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Everybody say everything. And he says, husbands, love your wives. Now, this is the part that I'm not even going to explain the first part. Because, again, the first part, again, is what it is. But also, at the same time, it is an invitation as well as a command. Men, we too have an invitation as well as a command that follows. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her. Now, again, I've explained this before. The context shifts right here. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he, capital H, he, the Lord, might sanctify and cleanse her, the church, with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, again, I shared this in a message several months ago. I can't remember which message it was, but that context shift there is incredibly important, right? The context shift there is incredibly important because then it says that Jesus washed her, right? And some of you guys have heard me dialogue about that before. The beauty of the washing. All right, because whenever someone is being washed by another, someone is exposed, right? It's always an intimate exchange, whether it is a husband and wife where they wash each other, a parent washing a child. Even in those rougher moments in life when you are the child and you're washing your parent because they can't even give care for themselves. So someone is exposed. And that's the kind of picture that I'm given there to consider about how tender Jesus is washing us with the word. And we look at the word too often as this religious thing that we just got to do because the pastor told me to do it. And I know good and well that Pastor Ron's going to send me a text message. Yo, you been in your Bible today? Some of y'all laugh because you know those text messages come, right? And then all of a sudden we're like, oh man, I got to do this thing. And we just completely bypass the beauty of the scenario where the Lord is like, hey, this is actually how I renew you. This is how I wash you. Make sense? It's a very beautiful picture. And then later on, we always assume because Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle, right? That we got to get our stuff together. I got to get my act together. I got to get myself right. Get myself holy. Get myself. Blah, blah, blah. We say these things about all these things that we got to do. And the thing is, a shirt doesn't press itself. Because the example that was given is that without spot or wrinkle. If there is a spot on your shirt, it's always an outside force that's cleaning the spot off the shirt. It's always an outside force that is pressing the wrinkles out the shirt. The Lord is saying, hey, I'm the one that gets rid of the spots. I'm the one that presses out the wrinkles. I'm the one that washes you with my word. Abide in my word so that my work can naturally be done in and through you. You got it? And so therefore, we have to determine to renew our mind or to have our minds renewed. That determination is actually put or is actually you putting yourself in a position for God to work. Okay? Which means we do certain things to put ourselves in a position for God to work. Again, the glory of God to hide a matter. God has hidden many things and said, hey, if you obey in these things, you get to see my glory in these ways. And so therefore you have to obey to see. So in what areas in your life that you're going to obey by honoring the Lord, to obey by honoring your neighbor and see how God actually works favorably in your life. And then in those opportunities, your mind is renewed. All of a sudden you say, oh wow, I see the benefit of giving. I see the benefit of fasting. I see the benefit of regular fellowship with other believers. I see the benefit of studying the word. I see the benefit of meditation. I see the benefit of living a simple life. I see the benefit, whatever, fill in the blank as you will with any spiritual discipline. All of a sudden, your mind is renewed because you find out that what God said actually does something. But you won't realize that until you actually do the very thing that God asked you to do. And again, if we're going to be this culture of honor, it starts off with us honoring the Lord and then us honoring one another. And honoring one another as unto the Lord. We okay? All right. Last point. Y'all ready? Again, my obscure points of developing a culture of honor, becoming like a child, determined to be renewed. 3, determined to follow his example. Are you guys ready? John chapter 13. Man, our kids are singing this song. Let's go. Yeah. If you can't hear it online, man, we are live over here. And I love it. Just so you guys know, children are our strength, man. That's our future right there. I love it. They're noisy, they're messy, and it's awesome. Okay. All right. Here's our example. You guys ready? All right, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, he should depart from the world into the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Okay. It's a little bit of context for you right there, okay? So we see the context is set that it's close to the end. You can imagine what is going on through the heart, the human heart, let me emphasize that, of Jesus. And they're right now preparing for that last supper together. Verse 2. And supper began, being ended, the devil had already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. Okay? Now, that part is beautiful, because it's a bit of an enigma, but I just want to give it to you to think about, okay? Jesus, knowing, this is verse 3, that the Father had given all things into his hands. So at a certain point in Jesus' ministry or in his life, he had come to terms with the fact that everything was his. Okay? Now, though Jesus was unstoppable and was not stopped, did not sin, did not fail, the funny thing is, there evidently was some kind of a possibility that he might, because Satan went all out against him, right? Jesus did not fail, but Satan definitely tried, and Satan would not have tried if there was no chance of him succeeding. Okay? There was also another thing to consider. It says here, and that he had come from God and was going to God. So there was also a point where Jesus was, though he was God incarnate, there was question. Like, he had to figure out certain things, and there's a mystery about what he had to figure out concerning his identity when he was on the earth. Okay? We know confidently there's a lot of stuff that Jesus had to learn when he was walking on this earth. That's why the Bible says that Jesus learned obedience by through the things of which he suffered. Meaning he had to learn something. And you've heard me say this, you know, it's about a couple years back. But Jesus was not omniscient. He was not omnipresent, and he was not omnipotent the 33 years he was walking on this earth. He just wasn't. For him to be omnipresent means that he was everywhere all the time at the same time. If he was in Jerusalem, he was not in China. He was not in America. If you have to learn something, that means you're not omnipotent. You don't know everything. And if he was all powerful, why in the world did he keep asking his Father, you know, or why would he have to say certain things like, Lord, don't you know, or I said, Lord, don't you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter cuts off the guy's ear, the first thing out of Jesus' mouth, don't you know I could have called a whole legion of angels to come to my aid? When you call a legion of angels to your aid, that means you are weak enough where you can't handle the circumstance on your own, I got to call an army. If he was all powerful, why would he have to call an army? He wasn't all powerful. He was dependent. He was weak. He was tired. He was hungry. He fully embraced everything that came with being a human. And so here again, we get context. There was a point that Jesus realized, okay, I know who I am. Fully, I know who I am. Now, what am I getting at with this? For us to honor one another well, you have to fully embrace who you are. You have to fully embrace who you are. There are people that I know. A friend of mine just recently, he was a CEO. He was the CEO of RTS, actually. Love the guy. He's a good friend. Taught his kids at the Charles Finney School. And just a very humble guy. Very much a servant. Never, he knew who he was. He knew he was a CEO. He knew that he had authority and power and stuff like that. And the guy was just humble. Go outside, pick up the trash off the property, pick up the trash off the property and the church property, you know, humble. What makes it significant is the fact that he knows who he was, others knew who he was, and yet he still chose to humbly serve everybody around him. If you don't think highly of yourself, and I say think highly of yourself for lack of a better term, because I don't know how else to actually describe it. Because there is a way that you can think highly of yourself that is inappropriate. That's not what I'm talking about. But you do have to recognize that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You do have to recognize that you are called by God, that God has gifted you, that God loves you, that God has plans and purposes for you. You have to recognize that it is significant for you to be a child of God. And yet at the same time, though I have this significant identity, I am choosing to come low to serve the least of these. You see that? So Jesus here, in these first couple verses, acknowledges his love for those that are around him. After he acknowledges his love, he acknowledges that he recognizes that everything was put into his hands. We as believers also have to come to the same conclusion, because the Bible says that the meek will inherit the earth. The perfect outworking of meekness is to recognize that I lose nothing in this world, though I give it all up, because it's all mine. All right? So you have to come to that conclusion appropriately. I'm not sure how else to talk about it, but it's there's certain things you have to come to the conclusion about who you are as a son and a daughter of God. And then afterwards, he says that he was going back to God. He knew that he came from the Lord. Lord, I knew my beginning was with you, and I know my beginning is coming back to you. We too as believers can come to that conclusion. Lord, I was yours from the very beginning. Right? Let's keep going, because we haven't even got to the best honoring part yet. So, verse 4. He rose from supper. Jesus laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel, which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus said to him, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. I have to stop at verse 7. Please take that into consideration. Jesus answered him and said, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Now, what is the after this? I don't know. I don't know what the after this is. Okay? But there happened to be an after point for Peter to eventually figure it out. The reason why I'm highlighting this verse is because when we choose to honor one another, often we want to express quickly how it is for us to honor the person we're trying to honor. You don't realize how much I've been working, and now I come home and I'm helping you out, woman, to wash some dishes. We want to make everybody got to know I'm honoring. Do you realize how hard it is for me to do this, that, and the third, emotionally, mentally, physically? You figure out the LE, whatever you want in there, and then all of a sudden I'm coming in here to help you out because you needy. Whether my husband, my wife, my kids, y'all don't get it. You're right. They don't get it, and you're wrong to express it. And you're wrong to even expect them to get it. Because there is an appointed time of which they do. Your responsibility is to humbly serve, to honor. Jesus looked Peter in the face and said, hey, brother, and you got to, again, get the picture in your mind. It was a loving exchange. And Jesus said, Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but you will. And the thing is, if we think about it, when Jesus laid down his life for all of us in the first place, there was obviously a period in time when none of us actually understood the significance of what Jesus did, because we're all unsaved, living in our sin, wilding out, doing the dirty, right? And then somebody brought it to our attention, the love of a loving Savior that died for you. And then you had to consider that. And then all of a sudden your life was changed. Jesus died with the hope that people were going to see it. You too will die in the same way with a hope that people will see it. Not with a guarantee that you know, but obviously we know people are definitely going to be impacted. It's just, that's just the way that law works. But it's always going to be a faith move. You don't know who's going to respond. You may lay your life down for somebody expecting that person to respond, and that person doesn't respond. But the person who was watching you do it, all of a sudden they're impacted. It was somebody else. Your obedience always matters. Always. Does that make sense? And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. If I do not wash you, you will have no part in me. Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet also, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said, Him who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Now, with that whole section right there, there's a lot of different ways we can go with that. I will say, with those verses, again, it's a highlighting of you being determined to do that which is right. Because there will be circumstances where you will be honoring people, and some people will expect you to honor them in inappropriate ways. Sometimes they're deliberately trying to be inappropriate, and other times they're ignorantly being inappropriate. Peter, in this case, I believe he was just being ignorant. He just didn't know what was going on. He said, well, Lord, don't just wash my feet then. Wash my hands, wash my head, wash my whole body then. If that's the case, just wash me, Lord. And the Lord is like, hey, you're already clean, Peter. This is all I need to do. And see, this also helps us out in getting over the doormat syndrome for some of us in the body of Christ. I just got to be a doormat. No. You are to follow the voice of Holy Spirit. If he tells you to honor somebody in a specific way, honor them in a specific way. Do not feel obligated to do more than what Holy Spirit has told you. Every situation and circumstance is going to be individual. Do you understand? All right. And then he focuses on Judas for a little bit. Verse 11, he says, he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you're not all clean. Verse 12, he says, so when he, Jesus, had washed their feet, he'd taken off his garments, and he'd taken his garments, and he sat down again. He said to them, do you know what I have done for you? Obviously, they didn't. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am so. Once again, Jesus solidifying his identity. So he came to terms with his identity at some point, walking with the Lord, his Father. And then he also acknowledges that, hey, you guys know this is my identity, right? You can actually say, hey, you realize that, you recognize that you are the wife, you are the husband, you are the child who is trying to honor those around you. You recognize your identity here fully. And Jesus did. He says, you call me teacher. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, meaning I have a position of authority. And I know that I have a position of authority. He says, if I then, and my position that God has given to me, your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than him who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That's a great place to stop. So we have to develop a culture of honor. So with that, we're going to pray. And if you desire to walk in a greater, I don't know, walk in a way that much more like Jesus to honor others, I'll say. Pardon my fumbling through my words. If you want to honor others well, I'm going to give you a moment just to pray. And then we'll close out our service. And then if anybody desires healing prayer or prayer for anything else, Tina and I will stand up here and pray for you. Sounds good? If you could just take just 30 seconds. And just ask the Lord for where you need to honor. And then some of you guys will have to probably go out and have those hard conversations that I talked about of asking someone, how are you doing with honoring others? Jesus, we thank you. My Lord, I thank you, O God, that you've given us this opportunity, O Lord, to be a people that honors. And Lord, we desire to develop a culture of honor. And we recognize that we need to honor you, sacrificing and doing all things as unto you, recognizing the significance of the sacrifices that we give, O Lord. Recognizing the grandeur of who you are, the grandeur of what you've given, how you've laid your life down. My Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see. Lord, I pray that we would not, again, despise the little yeses that you ask us to do. We would not despise the widow's mite that we give, the little bit of time, the little bit of encouragement, the little bit of anything that we give that causes us to extend ourselves beyond where we're comfortable. Lord, I ask that you would help us to mature in this. That we would be that much more equipped to serve the broken. And also, Lord, we desire to mine the wisdom and the depths of what it means to obey you and the riches of that spiritual kingdom we can tap into, those spiritual principles that we can tap into. Lord, we desire, O Lord, for our minds to be renewed, O God. Lord, we want to walk in the Spirit in bigger and more beautiful ways, O Lord. Lord, help us to honor you. Help us to honor one another to the glory of your name. All God's people said, amen.